I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible with you this morning, to be finding Jeremiah chapter 29. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. I know that you're just getting back into the swing of life at seminary in the fall. And I feel as though this would be an appropriate place for you and for us. For I generally, when it comes to preaching, just whatever the Lord is dealing with me about, that tends to work out pretty well. And this is something that I need to be reminded of. In this passage of Scripture that we're getting ready to look at, God is explaining why His people have been in captivity. He's talking to them about what the 70 years in Babylon have been about. And I don't know if you're like I am, but if I can understand a difficulty, it makes it a little easier to make it through that hardship or to make it through that difficulty. And the things that tend to mess with us are the things that happen to us, as far as we're concerned, for no apparent reason. Well, the Babylonian captivity was one of those things as far as the Israelites were concerned. They could not understand why a loving God would allow these things, these horrible things, these terrible things to happen to His people. And again, we have to ask the question, have you been there? And I suppose that you'd say, sure, I've been there. We've all been there. And I'm sure that we've asked a lot of the same questions that the Israelites were asking of God as well. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, God begins to shed some light on what's happening. And I want you to look with me. We'll start reading in verse 10. And I'm going to be using the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. It says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And verse 14 adds, "I will be found by you, says the Lord." Now notice again verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." Now they thought that they knew the thoughts that the Lord was thinking, but God says, no, I'm thinking thoughts that are not evil. These thoughts that I have for you are good. And the Israelites had a very difficult time in understanding all that God was saying at this point. They'd been jerked up from their homeland. They had lost their possessions. In essence, they had lost everything. And here they are. They're in captivity in a foreign land. Their future looks darker than ever before. They're God's people, called by God's name to fulfill God's purpose, but they're prisoners in Babylon. Can you imagine the thoughts that they must have had about the Lord? Can you imagine what they thought the Lord must have been thinking about them? We've had those thoughts, haven't we? Lord, I've given up so much to follow you. I've left everything to follow you. Why then is my life so filled with problems? I don't understand these things that I'm dealing with. Maybe you haven't said that out loud, but you've thought it. I've thought it. And those Jews living in Babylon must have thought, the Lord has it in for us. I think He's just out to destroy us. And at the very least, He's abandoned us. He has forgotten about us. They must have thought about those promises that the Lord had made and said, I guess that's not going to happen. I guess the Lord has changed His mind. But God interrupts all of that and He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And He said, the thoughts I have for you are not evil. They're good. And you know, that encourages me. Even when the Jews were living in captivity, even when they'd been uprooted from their homeland, even when it looked as though God has absolutely turned His back on them, God says, every thought I think toward you is good. And we need to be reminded of that. It doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter how dismal. It doesn't matter how bleak things seem. In fact, it may seem to you right now that the Lord is a million miles away. It may seem to you as though the Lord has absolutely abandoned you. But I want you to know this morning that God thinks about you constantly. And every thought He has is good. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. You know, this passage of Scripture reinforces the fact that everything happens for a reason. God doesn't do things arbitrarily. He's very intentional in what He does. And even when we go through trials, even when we suffer, even when we go through pain and hardships, God is accomplishing His greater purpose, which brings up a question, right? In fact, I suppose it's the greatest of all questions. What is God's purpose? What is it that God desires most? What does the Lord want more than anything else? And you and I need to understand that everything that happens to us in life, both good and bad, is something that God takes and God uses to accomplish His greater purpose. Now, if we took a moment this morning, and if I had you write down on a piece of paper, if we had a pop quiz this morning, this would be an interesting thing to do. If I had you write out on a sheet of paper, what is God's purpose? What is the one thing that God desires more than anything else from you? What would you put on that piece of paper? If I stood here and I went through those papers and read the answers out, it'd be a very interesting discussion, wouldn't it? What do you think is the ultimate thing that God wants from you today? What is it that He wants most? This is important because if we miss it here, if we don't understand what really matters most, then we're going to live our lives and we're going to be frustrated and we're going to be unproductive. I suppose we'll be like that guy who spent so many years trying to climb the ladder of success. When he finally reached the top, he found out the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And God says, I don't want it to be like that for you. In fact, the Lord tells us, He says, I want you to know, I'm not going to leave this up for grabs. I'm going to tell you what the most important thing is. And notice what He says in verses 12 and 13. He says, then you will call upon Me and you will come and pray to Me and I will listen to you. And He adds, you will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. Now, that's where I want us to camp this morning. You will seek Me and you will find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. And notice He doesn't say, you will seek My hand. He doesn't say, you will seek My blessing. He says, you will seek Me. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. What is faith? Well, faith is just simply the belief that God is real and that He rewards those who seek Him. And I'm going to promise you this, if God is real to you, you will seek Him. What a great statement. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And in reality, that's the answer to our question, what is it that God wants most? Now, I want you to listen very carefully because a lot of people miss it here. A lot of people make a mistake at this point, and it's so basic, it's so simple. In fact, I think sometimes we think it's too simple. It's so simple that we might even tend to stumble over this. But if you really get this, I mean, if you lay hold of this, it will change your life. What is it that God wants most? I'm going to tell you that I have become convinced after spending years searching the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament, I believe that what God wants more than anything else is not our service, but our seeking. He wants us to seek Him. The ultimate thing, the purpose, is that we would simply seek the Lord. You say, well, what do you mean seek the Lord? I've already found Him. Why would you chase a bus if you're already on it? You know, how do you enter a room you're already in? What do you mean, seek the Lord? I'm a Christian. I'm a part of the family of God. I've found the Lord. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, and what's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And he goes through that prayer and then he kind of concludes that prayer with this statement, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I think that puzzles us. That baffles us a little bit. We say, Paul, what do you mean? You want to know Christ? You, of all people, you know Christ. I mean, you've known Christ for years. You met Christ some 30 years ago on the road to Damascus. You have written the majority of the New Testament, for goodness sake, so that the rest of us can know Christ. What do you mean that you simply more than anything else in life, want to know Christ. I think Paul would say, well, you know, you can know Christ, and then you can know Christ. You can know Jesus, and then you can know Him some more. And what I want to say to you this morning, and for those of you who are pursuing a theological education, preparing for ministry, I think this is so appropriate and so timely. What I want you to hear and to get is simply this. The Christian life is not starting with Jesus and then moving on to something better. The Christian life is starting with Jesus. It's staying with Jesus. And it is finishing the course with Jesus. So to Paul, the ultimate issue was not, how can I be more effective in my serving? I think the ultimate issue to the Apostle Paul was, how can I be more passionate in my seeking? Not how can I serve Him better, but how can I know Him better? And for a lot of Christians, that's a hard pill to swallow. Because for the majority of their lives, their Christian life has really been more about doing than it has been about being. For them, the Christian life is just a list of rules. Do this and don't do that. Act this way and by all means don't act that way. But the Christian life is not a legalistic set of rules. The Christian life is a relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ. Now, you might think that it's an overused illustration, but I think the classic example is that of Mary and Martha. And you remember the story. You remember it well. Martha's upset with Mary because Mary's in the living room. She's just hanging out with Jesus, right? And here's Martha, and she's in the kitchen, and she's working like crazy and probably has flour in her hair. And finally, when she can stand it no longer, she huffs in there to the living room where Mary and Jesus are. And Mary's seated there with Jesus. And she probably says it with a tone in her voice, you know, Lord, would you tell her to get off her rear and get in here and help me in the kitchen? Now, what happened at that point? Did Jesus say, all right, Mary, break time's over. Come on, get in there. Help your sister. And while you're at it, make a meal that's fit for the King of Kings. Is that what Jesus did? No, He didn't rebuke Mary. He rebuked Martha. It was a gentle rebuke, but it was a rebuke nonetheless. He said, Martha, you are worried about so many things, when really there's only one thing that matters. And you know, He's saying, Mary has chosen the good thing. I'm not going to take that away from her. In other words, He's saying what Mary is doing is important, and Martha, what you're doing really is secondary. And I know some people who don't like to hear that. In fact, I've even had people in churches say to me, Pastor Bill, you better be very careful of what you say, because if it were not for all the Marthas, nothing would ever get done around here. Which implies that Mary was doing nothing. Implies that Mary was just kind of goofing off, right? But is that the right assessment? Hardly. Let me ask you, who was it on another occasion that anointed the feet of Jesus Christ with a very costly perfume? We know that was also Mary. Now, why did she do that? She did it as an expression of her love for Christ, and she did it specifically at that point in time because she knew that Jesus was getting ready to die. Now, how did she know that Jesus was about to die? Well, the answer to that is she had been listening to Him. You see, this is something that Jesus had spoken of on many occasions. It's not something that Jesus had been silent about. Jesus had told His followers that He would be betrayed into the hands of the Jewish leaders. He told them that He would suffer, that ultimately He would die. But you know, Peter didn't get it. James and John didn't get it. Martha didn't get it, but Mary got it. Now, how was it that Mary was able to understand something that Peter and James and John and all the rest were not able to understand? Well, it's because Mary was seeking the Lord. Mary, every time we see her in Scripture, is at the feet of Jesus. That was what she wanted. That was primary to her. And she would simply seek the Lord. And when He spoke, she listened. And when she heard, then she served. And she was able to do something and to pour out love and compassion in such a way that here we are a couple of thousand years ago still talking about what she did today. But the point is, first we seek and then we serve. First we hear and then we obey. And when we begin to understand this, when we begin to operate according to this principle, then we're going to find out that our service for Jesus Christ is elevated to a whole new level of power and effectiveness. And I am convinced that what we're talking about right now is the key to the Christian life. More than anything else, what we need to do is we need to concentrate on seeking the Lord. At least that's what Jesus said, didn't He? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. See, the Christian life is really very simple. We're the ones who complicate it. You study the Scriptures and you're going to find out that when it comes to the issue of seeking, there is only one thing that you and I are to seek. We're never told to seek an experience. We're never told to seek a gift. We're not told to seek happiness or to seek good health or to seek wealth or to seek prosperity or possessions. There's only one thing in the Bible that you and I are told to seek, and that's the Lord Jesus. I want to mention a couple of things about that just to sum this up. I think that that means two things. When it comes to seeking the Lord, it means, first of all, that we seek nothing else. We seek nothing else. And what I pray for you more than anything else is that you will discover that Jesus Christ really and truly is all you need. That He is enough. Have you ever noticed all the labels that are thrown around today when it comes to churches, when it comes to Christians, when it comes to Christianities? When it comes to Christianity, I'm a deeper lifer, I'm a higher lifer, I'm an abundant lifer, I'm a charismatic, I'm a conservative, I'm a fundamentalist, I'm a this, I'm a that. I think the fact that we have to have so many labels anymore is an indictment upon us. It ought to be enough just to say, I'm a Christian. It ought to be enough just to say, I am a follower, a passionate follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that we have to have so many pigeonholes and so many labels for churches and denominations and people, I think is an indication that we've gotten sidetracked. We've lost sight of the main thing, that many times the main thing is not the main thing anymore. And one of the biggest mistakes that we've made is somewhere along the line, we've gotten the misguided notion that the Christian life is about serving, that it's about service. And furthermore, we think that serving will make you spiritual. We think that if you can just get somebody busy, if you can just get somebody active, if you can get them going in a certain direction, that they will automatically become spiritual and become more like Jesus in the process. A few years ago, I had a man that scheduled an appointment, and he came to my office, and he wanted to talk, and he began to talk about his life, and he said, "Well, Pastor, I've gotten off the right path." He said, I know the Lord. I'm a Christian. There's no doubt about that. But he began to share with me some of the things that he'd gotten involved in. He was telling me about some of the temptations that he had been giving into. Basically said, my life is a mess, and I've been concerned about that, and I've really been thinking a lot about that lately. And he went on for quite some time. And then all of a sudden, he said something to me that was so far out of left field. I couldn't see this one coming, but he said, "You know, I've gotten so far off base in my life as a Christian, and I was just hoping, Pastor, that maybe you could give me a Bible study class to teach or something like that." And I thought to myself, man, we have really missed the boat here. If the qualification for being a Bible study leader in our church is that you need to be a backslidden Christian. But you understand what the man was saying, don't you? He was saying, if you'll just find a place for me to serve, then I will become spiritual in the process of serving. And there are a lot of Christians who have that same misguided notion. Maybe some of you this morning think that the way you grow as a Christian is you just get busy, you just start doing something. But service by itself will not make you spiritual. And the reason it won't is because the goal of the Christian life is not service. The goal of the Christian life is Jesus. And the reason He's the goal is because He is the sum total. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and He is the end. He's the door and He's what you find on the other side of the door. He's the way and He's what you find at the end of the way. He's the light and He's what you see when the light's turned on. Jesus is everything. And when we seek Him, we're to seek nothing else. Secondly, we are to settle for nothing less. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And what Jesus is saying to us is that evangelism is not the end. Evangelism is the beginning. We need to win people to Christ, absolutely, but then we must disciple them so that the fruit remains. And let me tell you what I think happens far too often. I think the problem with too many of us is we settle for something less than Jesus. We were on our way to Jesus, but along the way, something else caught our attention, and we settled for that instead. Let me close with an illustration from 2 Kings chapter 4. Do you remember the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman? There was this sweet couple that lived in Shunam, and Elisha had developed a wonderful relationship with this husband and this wife. In fact, it was such a close relationship that they actually added on to their house. They built a room on top of their house for the prophet so that anytime he would come through the area, he would have a place to stay with them. And one day Elisha was talking to the woman and he said, "Ma'am, what can I do for you?" He said, "You and your husband have been so good to me. Surely there has to be something that I can do for you." And the lady just politely smiled and said, I can't think of anything we need. God's blessed us. We're doing well." Later on, Elisha was talking to his servant Gehazi and he said, "What is it that we could do for this couple? They have been so good to us." And Gehazi said to Elisha, he said, "Well, you know, they don't have any children." The light bulb kind of came on in Elisha's mind and he said, "That's it." And he began to pray and he prayed and he asked that the Lord would give them a child. And sure enough, the Lord did. About a year later, a son was born. And that little boy became the apple of his parents' eye. He was their pride and he was their joy. But a few years passed, and if you remember the story, one day the little boy was working out in the field with his father, and evidently he suffered a sunstroke, and they brought him up to the house, and there on the front porch of the house, his mother held him for a couple of hours, but about lunchtime, the boy died. Now, do you know what that lady did? She took him up to the prophet's room and she laid him on Elisha's bed and then she set out to find Elisha. And right before she got to Elisha, Gehazi saw her coming and Gehazi announced to Elisha that the lady was coming and Elisha told Gehazi, "Go out and meet her and find out what's going on." Elisha could just sense that something was wrong. So Gehazi went out and he met the lady on the road and he said, "Ma'am, are you all right?" She said this. She said, "Yes, I'm fine." And he said, "Well, then how is your husband? How is he?" And she said, "My husband's fine." "Well, what about your boy? How's your little boy?" And the lady answered, "My boy's all right." Now, what an example and a demonstration of faith. How would you have answered that question? I would have said, "No, everything's not all right. My little boy has just died. My boy is dead." But here was this lady who was so confident in the idea that Elisha was going to raise her son from the dead, that she looked at Gehazi and she said, "Everything's fine. Everything's all right." By this time, Elisha had arrived and he knew that everything wasn't all right, and he finally got to the bottom of the story and found out what had happened. And so he sent Gehazi on ahead. He sent Gehazi to the boy, but don't miss this. She came for Elisha. The boy was on Elisha's bed. The boy was in Elisha's room waiting for Elisha. She was seeking Elisha, and she was not going to settle for anything less. Elisha gave his staff to his servant Gehazi, and he said, I want you to go to the room. I want you to place the staff over the body, over the face of the little boy. Now, you and I would probably go, well, that's curious. That's interesting. I suppose that's a good plan. Let's follow Gehazi and let's see how this works out. It's curious. Is that what the lady did? No. The lady dropped to her knees and she said to Elisha, I came for you, and I'm not leaving here without you. She went seeking Elisha, and she wasn't going to settle for anything less than Elisha. Had she settled for Gehazi, she would have never seen her little boy alive again. But because she waited for Elisha, and she wouldn't settle for less than Elisha, Elisha returned with the woman to the house. He walked into that room, and just a few minutes later, he walked back out of that room with that little boy alive and well. Now, that story, I think, is a great illustration for us today. Do you know why we don't experience the Lord in all of His power? Why we don't experience the wonder of God, the presence of God in our lives as we should and as we could? I think it's because we've been willing to settle for something less. See, we were on our way to Jesus, but along the way we met something else and we settled for that. We were on our way to Jesus, but along the way we met an emotional feeling and we settled for that. We were on our way to Jesus, but we met some incredible experience and we settled for that. Or we were on our way to Jesus and we met some knowledge, or we met a spiritual gift and we settled for that. Some of us were on our way to Jesus, but we met this thing called service and we settled for that. And I can tell you that far too many Christians, far too many pastors, far too many church leaders have settled for serving God rather than having an intimate relationship with God. Do you know what I've discovered? I have discovered that I can serve Jesus without surrendering to Jesus. And I'll bet that you've discovered the same thing. Now, how do you know when that's happening in your life? It's really pretty easy. See, what's happening is that the more you serve the Lord, when you're serving and not seeking, what happens is before long you start feeling like you're doing God a favor. And you get weary and you get tired and you start burning out. You're busier than you've ever been before, but spiritually you're as dry as a desert. What's the answer? Seek the Lord. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Seek His face, not His hand. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek His agenda and stop asking Him to bless your agenda. Seek the Lord. Seek nothing else. Settle for nothing less. And then you will call upon me. And you will come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me. And you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the ambition of our life, the priority, the desire of our lives would be to seek You. Nothing else. And Father, that we would settle for absolutely nothing less. For in that, we will be blessed, but more importantly, You will receive glory. And Father, that's what we desire, is that our lives would bring You glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.